Good morning.
Morning.
Title of this talk is Billions of Years versus the Character of God. And that's not the title you see on the screen, is it? You see a big number on the screen. What is that? That is the supposed age of the universe. According to some, not all, but some scientists, there are 11 digits in that number. That number is 13,800,000,000 years. Now, my finger won't reach. What does the Bible say? The Bible has 4 digits for the age of the earth. That has 11 digits. That's a little bit of a contradiction. Okay? And it contradicts the Bible in big time. A lot of Christians are kind of confused by that contradiction, rightfully so, and they wonder, well, what can I believe? And does it really make a difference? If so, how much of a difference does it make? And do we really need to know? Now, we could talk about the science behind that age, but I'm going to take a little different approach this morning. Look at the character of God, and is the character of God compatible with that 11-digit number, such age of the universe? If it's not compatible, that gives us clear direction for resolving this elephant in the room, this contradiction. That direction would be to critically look at that age of the earth, the universe, and see scientifically that it's not so. If the character of God is compatible with that, then it just leaves us in a confused state, as the church is, kind of flapping in the wind, not knowing what to believe. All right? So we're going to look at 4 particular aspects of God's character: His truthfulness, His omniscience, His goodness, His power. Relating to God's truthfulness, who would ever question His truthfulness? Who would ever call that into question, or maybe even call God a liar? There is someone, an angel, a fallen angel named Lucifer, better known as Satan, actually did that. And starting his deception of Eve in the Garden of Eden, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, Satan cast doubt on what God had said with the leading question, has God really said? Now Genesis 3:1 reads, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Eve replied correctly that God had told them to not eat of one particular tree or else they would die. Satan came back contradicting that and saying, "You certainly will not die," which contradicted what God had told Adam and Eve. And you can contradict someone, you know, you disagree on facts. You can do that without necessarily calling someone a liar. But Satan went on to state a motive for God having told Eve something God knew was untrue. And in so doing, Satan directly called God a liar. Verses 4 and 5, Genesis 3. "The serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and that you will become like God, knowing good and evil." That was an audacious, it was an evil lie to one person about 6,000 years ago. Is Satan pushing another lie to us today? Could possibly the billions of years age of the earth be a lie? And how can we really know if scientists themselves are divided on the subject. You can listen to these scientists, listen to those scientists. You get different opinions. Well, how clear is it that the Bible indicates an age less than billions of years? Has God really said, Has God really said? We've heard that before, haven't we? And better be careful, because following that question, there is a lie, all right? Has God really said? And let's ask instead, and this is a safe thing to ask, what exactly does the Bible say, and how clear is it? Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Pretty clear. Exodus chapter 20, God is delivering the Ten Commandments to Moses, and these are God's words here, inscribed in stone. Exodus 20, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. For that reason the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So we see the 6 days. It's pretty clear. How long ago was that? Does the Bible give us any indication? It does, approximately. Not down to the month and year, but approximately. Genesis chapters 5 and 11 contain historic records of all generations from the very first man, Adam, up to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and records were kept from Abraham going forward, and the age at which each male fathered a son. You can add up these numbers, and though the record is not quite complete numerically, so we get an approximate age here, okay, of around 6,000 years, the age of the earth. That is what the Bible says, and I'm trying to not go into the scientific evidence, which is a great topic, all right? But it's pretty plain and clear what the Bible says, but why would Satan even take up this subject? Why would Satan bother pushing the idea of billions of years? What's in that for him? Why would he want to perpetuate such a lie? Well, consider, what is dependent on that lie of Satan's is the notion of evolution. All right? Anyone drilling down and looking at how evolution supposedly works, you'll see that it's highly improbable, to say the least. But given enough time, we're told evolution will happen. That's where the billions of years come in, enabling the impossible to be possible. Okay? Now, if you kick those billions of years out from underneath evolution, like this pulpit here, if I kick the base out from underneath, it'll topple over, and evolution will be seen for the lie that it is. That's why the billions of years are important to Satan. And why would he ever come up with the idea of evolution in the first place? What could be his motive behind that lie? I'll suggest two particular motives, and they both have to do with death. Remember, his first lie was, "You certainly will not die." Okay? Satan is putting forth another lie in modern times today about death. The first motive is to comfort sinners, unrepentant sinners, with the delusion that there is no God, and especially there is no God who will judge them for their sin. The world was not created. It all came together by chance, they are told. People who do not believe that, they might then fall prey to the next lie about death. And the notion of evolution has death occurring over and over again, generation after generation, for hundreds of millions of years. It's a purely natural part of life, we're told. There's a scene in the movie Forrest Gump. Anyone's here seen the movie Forrest Gump? Okay. And Forrest finds out his mother is dying. There's a very touching scene. His mother comforts him with her words, and his mother was a kind southern lady, Alabama. Okay. So she says, death is just a part of life, something we're all destined to do. Could you understand that? Do I need to repeat?
Sure.
Okay. Death is just a part of life, something we're all destined to do. There are two things completely missing from that picture. One is sin. What does the Bible tell us about sin? That it's a consequence. Or tell us about death. It is a consequence of sin. Romans 6:23 starts out, "For the wages of sin is death." Now Satan would have Forrest Gump believe that Forrest is going to die eventually, not because of Forrest's sin, but because it's one small step forward in the evolutionary process, okay? The other aspect of death, which Satan wants people to not know about, Satan wants to keep this from people, is that it's not inevitable. We can be saved from it. That verse, Romans 6:23, continues, "But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, that is something Satan wants to keep from people, doesn't want people to know. And that's part of Satan's motivation behind evolution, to delude people about death. And again, evolution is impossible, but it's made possible by billions of years. And we've exposed that lie that Satan is pushing today. But getting back to the question of billions of years, have we really addressed that question? And can we do so without relying on science, one way or the other? We can, by trusting God's truthfulness and his omniscience together, and we will see how. Omniscience means all-knowing, which is only true of God. He is the only one who is truly, fully omniscient. And also that spans across all time. God knows what will happen in the future. He's never surprised or caught off guard. You will never hear God saying, "Boy, I did not see that coming." You'll never hear that from God's mouth. He is omniscient across all time. A plain reading of God's word, taking his words at face value, tell us he created the earth in 6 days' time, about 6,000 years ago. In his omniscience, he knew how people would understand that. And in his truthfulness, he can only tell us what is most assuredly true. So let me give you an example of that on a human level. Okay, say, and this is hypothetical, you and I are chatting at some networking meeting. Maybe it's a job search support group. We've just met. You don't know me. But I say something maybe hypothetically, offhandedly, that leads you to understand I have a master's degree. Perhaps I say that if I were writing a thesis paper today for my master's degree, I would pick the subject of ... And by the way, I'm pretty knowledgeable ... Okay. Yeah, I could write a thesis paper anytime on ... But okay. Now, I don't have a master's degree. You all here know me, you know I don't. And I did not mean to imply I do in this hypothetical conversation, but you heard me utter the word, my master's degree. So let's say a third person walks up, joins our conversation, and you mention right in front of me that Mark here has a master's degree in ... So tell me, would it be truthful of me to let that misunderstanding go uncorrected? No, that would be wrong of me. It would be deceptive of me to let that non-truth hang in the air uncorrected. And in the same way, God has not let people think over time, over thousands of years, that He created everything thousands of years ago, when God knows full and well that it was billions of years ago. God would not let such a misunderstanding go uncorrected. God, when He spoke those words to the writers of Scripture thousands of years ago, God knew how we in this room today would understand it. That's His omniscience. Now, you wonder, what in the world does this guy, Alan Greenspan, have to do with the message today? Well, you'll find out. Alan Greenspan was, for many years, chairman of the U.S. Federal Reserve. That's an important role. The press almost hung on every word that he spoke, and his comments could instantly send the stock market up or down at any time. He was aware of that, of the impact his words could have. A website says of him that, quote, his idea was to obfuscate his true opinion in long, complex sentences with obscure words so as to intentionally mute any strong market response. You get that? You understand that? You're doing really great if you can. Because that's an obscure statement about Alan Greenspan. I'm going to restate that a little more simply, okay? And as I do, contrast Alan Greenspan with God and the clarity of God's communication. God who created languages. At Babel, God created we don't know how many new languages. The ears on the side of your head, God put those there. God knows something a little bit about communication, okay? So I'm going to restate the statement about Alan Greenspan, and you think about his communication contrasted with God's communication. So what I just read to you about Alan Greenspan shortly was that he was intentionally vague and equivocal or ambiguous in some things he said so as to avoid the consequences he knew would follow. That was Alan Greenspan. That is not so with God. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us. Some Christians who put a little too much faith in those scientists that talk about the billions of years, those Christians claim that, well, maybe what God said isn't quite what He meant. And that's kind of a knee-jerk response to responding to supposed proven scientific fact that contradicts what God has told us. How do we resolve that? Well, I've got a great quote for you by Alan Greenspan. Maybe you've heard this before over the years. It's kind of comical, but there's a good point to it. Alan Greenspan is quoted as saying, I know you think you understand what you thought I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. You got that? What he said is maybe not what he or what you think. Damn, it's confusing. That's Alan Greenspan, former U.S. or chair of the U.S. Federal Reserve. Alan Greenspan is not omniscient. He's still alive. I looked him up, 96 years old. He is not omniscient. God is. And in light of God's omniscience and His knowing how we were going to understand what He told us, we can trust that what God meant is the very same as what He said. We folks, we do not need to strive trying really hard to figure out what God meant. If we do, we're probably going to go off on a tangent. Who knows where we'll take us. God's omniscience spans all time, as we looked at, and what he told people a few thousand years ago carries the very same meaning and truth that we glean from his word today. His word does not change. Jude verse 3 tells us to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So back to the point of this talk, we've looked at God's truthfulness, God's omniscience, and we've seen they are not compatible with a billions of years old universe. What about his goodness? Is that compatible? The first real reference, well, there are several references to good in Genesis chapter 1 of God's creation. That chapter ends at the completion of God's creative work. God saw all that he had made and observed that it was very good. Here's part of a cartoon-style illustration drawn by Answers in Genesis of Adam and Eve in the garden. And I don't know if you can quite read it all, but they're appreciating everything being very good. And Adam says, yes, just like God said. Now, while Adam and Eve were in the garden, the ground underneath them was ground. Worms probably in it, which are a good thing. But just soil, good soil. Were there any bones of dead things in the ground at that time? No. According to the biblical timeline, that was just soil, no bones. This is what that ground underneath the garden would have looked at. And the illustration is if you take a very narrow kind of slice of it, okay, just soil under their feet. But something happened. Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled against God, and in so doing, they brought death upon themselves. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. Now that first illustration I showed you, that was just part of it. This is the rest of it, created by Answers in Genesis. And if you believe in the hundreds of millions of years before the Garden of Eden, then this is what would have been underneath Adam and Eve's feet. A lot of bones. Bones of dead things that have died due to pain, death, killing, disease, struggles, extinction. Ask yourself, is this part of what God called very good? I don't think so. And again, while Adam and Eve were in the garden, there were no bones of dead things there before they sinned. I'm going to read some verses, select verses from Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21. Am I sounding like a broken record here? You know, they're young people. They don't know what that term refers to. Broken record? Oh, what is that? We do, most of us here. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. One last time. Verse 31. And I'm going to emphasize a few words here. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Again, praise, goodness, wonderful works. So you decide for yourself. These layers and layers of bones over hundreds of millions of years, are they something we would praise God for? Are they something God would have ever called good? Or would you ever consider these bones to be part of his wonderful works? The answer is no, and no, and no. So, we conclude the billions of years are not compatible with God's goodness. Now, there are a lot of details in God's creation, okay? One little human cell, the DNA has 3 gigabytes of data, detailed. That is a lot of detail, okay? Perhaps it simply took God billions of years to design everything, or could it be that he didn't really design each tiny little detail in every living creature and plant, but that he started the ball rolling with some evolutionary process that then filled in all the design details? Could that be? And isn't that what natural selection does? It favors beneficial mutations and discards detrimental ones, supposedly, resulting in an optimal functional design. Now let's look at artificial intelligence today. That's a big up-and-coming area of technology, right? So to design a new car, you can feed the specifications for what you want for that car into an AI, artificial intelligence, into an AI software program, and it will design the car for you, filling in all the details, the schematics, and the manufacturing plans, a little bit like natural selection did, okay? There is an AI search engine called Grok, G-R-O-K, and I asked Grok the question, can AI engineer something mankind cannot? Okay? And it came back with kind of an affirmative answer. And I'm going to shorten its reply, but the reply started off, AI can design and optimize complex systems that humans might struggle to conceive or execute due to computational limits. Computational limits, what's that? What are those? Well, let's imagine one man, one really brilliant engineer designing an entire aircraft carrier. This is the USS Yorktown in South Carolina, I think, somewhere. But one man designing an entire aircraft carrier all by himself, no one else helping, and he designs everything from the nuclear reactors to the hydraulics to the coffee pots. And maybe there are even microcomputer controlled coffee pots, and he's got a program those coffee pots along with everything else. Can you picture that at all? Any one person trying to design all that would run into computational limits. So did God perhaps use evolution and natural selection to create something on a far grander scale beyond his computational limits, and having that evolutionary process fill in all the details? And would that process that God kickstarted take billions of years to complete? Are we working towards kind of reconciling the billions of years with God creating everything? The answer to those questions, though, is no. God has no computational limits we are aware of. And to ask such questions downplays his power. To think that he needed an evolutionary process to fill in the details over billions of years, such thought diminishes the power of God. And the power of God is the fourth part of his character that we're weighing against the billions of years. How immense is God's power? Well, let's read Psalm 33:9. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That would take a lot of power to speak everything into being. Exodus 20, verse 11 that we looked at. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth. That would take a lot of power to do all of that in only 6 days' time. Actually, he could have done it in 6 seconds. It's for our benefit he spread it out over 6 days' time to make a model for us of working 6 days and resting the seventh. Is there any way we can possibly visualize or try to grasp the immensity of God's power? Not really. But, hey, let me suggest a very feeble attempt to try and do so. Okay. The Hubble Space Telescope was launched in orbit in 1990 into orbit around the Earth, and without Earth's atmosphere to peer through, that telescope is able to see far greater detail out in space than it would have from the surface of the Earth. In 1995, a series of long timed exposures were taken and stitched together, and exposures of a very dark spot in space. Regular telescopes look in this little spot, did not see any stars or anything. There's apparently nothing. Blank piece of space. But they aimed the Hubble Space Telescope at that empty part of space, and the photo that came back from that is named the Hubble Deep Field Photo. And you know what's in that photo? Up to 10,000 galaxies. Not stars. And I say up to, there are different numbers you find on the internet. Up to 10,000 galaxies in that little area of space. This is not the entire photo. It's kind of a central photo. You can see none of these are stars. These are galaxies. These tiny little smudges. Those are galaxies. How many stars are there in a typical galaxy? Our own Milky Way galaxy is estimated to contain up to 400 billion stars. So thousands of galaxies, each containing billions of stars, in this one photo, which covers how much area of sky? If you were to take a grain of sand between your fingers and hold it up against the sky, that's roughly the amount of sky that the Hubble Deep Field photo covers. In other words, there's no way we can grasp the number of stars, the amount of physical matter and energy that is out there in the universe. We cannot really grasp that. But who created all of those? God did. And not only does he know the number of stars, we have no idea really. He does know the number. And guess what? Psalm 147, verse 4, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Praise God for his immense power that we cannot begin to grasp. And so I will conclude that he did not need billions of years to create everything. Psalm 33:9 again. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So what is the point of this message? It is that for those of us who are conflicted about the billions of years and yet what the Bible says, if we know that the character of God is not compatible with those billions of years, and we trust in the character of God revealed from Holy Scripture, that will give us a starting point at which to then look at these billions of years and look at what science, I call it science, behind those billions of years, and we'll eventually see that, no, that's not true. And there are many very good creation ministries that help, for us laymen, help expose the so-called science of billions of years, age of the earth. And let's end with Psalm 148, verses 4 and 5. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Praise God. Lord, we do thank you for your awesome majesty and power and glory and even your mercy unto us. Thank you for your word, for revealing yourself plainly and clearly to us in your written word. We thank you in Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.